I would like for you to open your Bibles at the book of Daniel, chapter 2. As I was reading Daniel chapter 2, I noticed the word mystery popping up about 8 times in that chapter. Mystery, which also means secret. Secret. And what I want us to do as we read some of the verses here, not all of it, it's too long. I want us to read Daniel 2 through the eyes of the New Testament. And then we will get the meaning and significance of this chapter. This chapter is about Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, that had a vision, a dream. And he wanted somebody to explain the dream, but not only that, he wanted somebody to tell him what the dream was. Had iemand jou ooit so vasgevra? Is maklik om te sê, wat dink jy beteken hierdie droom? Dan vertel jy die droom. But he said, tell me what the dream was that I dreamt, and then tell me what it means. And Daniel, the man of God, came forward and not only told him what he dreamt, but also the meaning of the dream. And it says in verse 18, it says, in order that they might request compassion from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his friends might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. I'm going to hop, skip and jump over these verses because it's all known to all of us. But I'm going to ask you to read with me from verse 19. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven, and Daniel answered and said, let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. And I find the next verse particularly important and relevant in the world that we're living in today, in the political setups everywhere, not just here, and all the stuff that's going on in worldly governments. Listen to what the Lord says here through the dream. Verse 21. And it is he who changes the times and epochs. God verander tye en geleenthede. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. Are you getting that? It doesn't say he's giving wisdom to stupid men. He's giving wisdom to wise men and understanding to men of understanding, a knowledge to men of understanding. It is he who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells in him. All right, I want to jump to verse 27. Daniel answered before the king and said, as for the mystery about which the king has inquired, neither wise men, conjurers, magicians, nor diviners are able to declare it to the king. However, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will take place when? When? At the end of days. That's the literal meaning. What will take place at the end of days. Extremely significant for where we are. Then I'm going to start reading from verse 31. Stay with me. You, O king, were looking, and behold, there was a single great statue. That statue, which was large and of extraordinary splendor, was standing in front of you, and its appearance was awesome. The head of the statue was made of gold, the breast, arms of silver, breast and arms of silver, its belly and its thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet are partly of iron and partly of clay. You continued looking until a stone was cut out of the mountain. It's where it explains in verse 45, there was a stone cut out of the mountain without human hands. Keep that in your heart now. A stone out of a mountain without human hands. And then it says, then the iron, it says then, you continued looking until a stone was cut out without hands, and it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and crushed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold were crushed all at the same time and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found. But the stone that struck the same statue became a great mountain, or another translation, a large rock. Remember these phrases now, because we're actually reading the New Testament already. Then in from verse 40, I'm not going to give attention to the interpretation of in the history that followed this dream. He explained it from the Babylon, the first kingdom, to Medo Persia and Greece and Rome and so on. I'm looking deeper than what happened in the immediate history that followed, because there's a prophetic significance here. And it says in verse 40, there will be a fourth kingdom and strong as iron, not just iron crushes and shatters all things. So like iron that breaks in pieces, it will crush and break all these in pieces. And in that you saw the feet and toes partly of potter and clay and partly of iron. It will be a divided kingdom, but it will have in it the toughness of iron, inasmuch as you saw the iron mixed with common clay. And this verse always troubled me. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, pottery, so some of the kingdom will be strong and part of it will be brittle. And verse 41, and in that you saw the iron mixed with common clay, they will combine with one another in the seed of men. In the seed of men. I'm not going to spend a lot of time opening that up, but I challenge you to go and read more translations of that piece. There's something there very mysterious. And I want to jump from there, because here's the great news, verse 44. And in the days of those kings, where this mingling of iron and clay in the seed of men took place, in those days, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put to end all these kingdoms. Here's Revelation 11:15, and the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. Amen. Lord Jesus, help us to see these things. There will be a kingdom. And He explains it. He says, inasmuch as you saw that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future or in the end of days. So the dream is true and its interpretation is true. God is the revealer of mysteries. What struck me, the stone, and I think by now you all know what the stone is through the eyes of the New Testament. It was Jesus Christ, who was released from the great mountain, who represents God's manifestation of the kingdom on earth. But without hands, he was cut out of the mountain. Jesus, the mother of Jesus, fell pregnant, not because of a natural man, but the Holy Spirit came upon her. This stone was cut out of the mountain without human hands. Are you getting this? All right. We're going to make the jump in a few minutes into the New Testament. There's a lot of scriptures, I'm not going to read all of it, in the New Testament that say more about the stone, the fact that we are living stones. Let me read that part in 1 Peter 2, from verse 3. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord and coming to him as a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Hear this. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value then, is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, this stone which the builders rejected, and this is also, there's depth here, the builders rejected the stone. The stewards, the administration of the structure rejected the stone, but this became the very cornerstone, and as a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, for they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. I'm sure that you're beginning to hear Matthew 16, and I'm going to go to Matthew 16. Turn to Matthew 16 with me, from verse 13. All very well known, but I'm just going to read it so we can put it together. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he began asking the disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" They said, "Some say John, some say Elijah, others say Jeremiah," and so forth. He said, "But who do you say I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you, that you are Peter, and he is just a stone, chip of the rock. And upon this rock, the large rock, I will build my church." Many people say the church was built on Peter. No, the church is not built on any individual. The church is built on the large rock. Speaking of the intimate relationship of those who belong to Christ. I'll go into that more. And then he says, "And I will build my church upon this rock, and the gates of hell," Hades, "shall not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you shall bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you shall loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." Lord, help us. There's something here that I just spent this week just meditating on these scriptures. What is the kingdom? What will the end look like? What is going to happen in this world that's full of political corruption and power struggles? And sometimes you want to give up hope. You look at the stuff, you read the news, you listen, you say, "Lord, when will things begin to change?" And it is because there's a delay in the putting together, the coming forth of this church that will be given the keys of the kingdom of heaven. We've talked about this in the past. What does it mean to be given the keys of the kingdom of heaven? It's not for us to do something for the first time, but it's for us to bind something that have been bound, to loose something that has been loosed already in heaven, which means we participate in the finished works of Jesus. This is going to become one of the greatest unveiling of any mystery ever. I've looked at this word mystery through many translations. The secret, and I'm gonna drop this for you because we can't finish this all day in one session. But I want you to hear this. We must move and demonstrate the finished works, which means we must live the resurrection. Are we together? We must live the resurrection, demonstrate the resurrection. And that's a huge challenge. We had a very, very significant dialogue with leaders this Friday. It was one of the best that we've ever had with pastors from different areas, looking at what does it mean that we must live the finished works? What does it mean? Why are there so many prayers that are not answered? People pray. Saints, devoted Christians, they pray and pray and pray and nothing happens. Then we have flimsy excuses. Well, you know, you must wait. It's not your time yet, or this, or we have many excuses. But it's beginning to trouble devoted Christians who want to see a demonstration of the kingdom of God. And he says, I will give you, not to George or to me or any one individual, he will give you the keys of the kingdom. The keys of the kingdom. And I know there's a lot more to it. But listen to this. 1 Peter 3 verse 18 and 20. You can just listen. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Before we read further, I will never forget this. 45 years ago, I just started the ministry, I've just entered the ministry, and a man knocked at my door in Pretoria, stranger. He heard that I was not in ministry, and he asked if he could speak to me. And I sat in my office, and he said, I want to ask you a question. You say you're a pastor. He says, what did Jesus do the 3 days and three nights that he was dead? What did he do? Well, how could I have answered him? What did Jesus do for 3 days and three nights? I think we're getting a key here. We get an indication here in verse 19. In which he also went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison. We must understand the finished works of Jesus. Father, help us. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Do we understand the love of God for his people? Do we fully understand why Jesus came? When John the Baptist made a declaration, here's the Lamb of God who takes away some people's sins. What? No, only the good people's sins. Here's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin, not sins, sin. The root problem. He takes away the sin of the world. Amen. Has that been done? Either we believe in the finished works or we're still speculating. Are we demonstrating that? That's the big question. God wants to give the keys of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, to the church that is built on the rock. Each one having a personal revelation of who Jesus Christ is. That's the victorious church. Has nothing to do with the systems and organizations called churches that we know today. It's to talk about his true church, the body of Christ. And now, 2 Corinthians 5, Paul reminds us, God has not given to us the ministry of condemnation. He's given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Say that word out loud. Reconciliation. How do we normally, in the old days of evangelism, how did we approach the sinner? Always focusing on what was wrong, the sin and the sin problem. and we make them feel bad, and they come and they repent and they kneel and they say, I'm giving my heart to Jesus. Now thank God for the real conversions that we've seen in the evangelistic era. But you know where we are today. People come to church. They sit in the church meetings. They worship the Lord. They listen to the word. Do they have a personal revelation of who Jesus is? I couldn't help but reading Ephesians 4, the ministry of the fivefold ministries, what the main function is of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, is to equip the saints for their work of service and to bring us to the full stature of Christ, the perfect man, to bring us to the perfect man, the full stature of Christ. But many translations say this, to bring us to the knowledge of Christ. That to me doesn't ring quite right. It's more than the knowledge of Christ. It's to bring us into a revelation, an experience of who He is. That is what manifestation is. That's what reconciliation is. May the Lord awaken us, give us a new fresh burden to communicate, to demonstrate, and to bring people. You see, here's one thing. What can I impart to you? The word impartation is powerful, what it means. I can only impart to you what has become a revelation to me, and I can manifest it. Everything else is head knowledge that can give you a good stimulation in your head, and you can feel, wow! What I impart, I can only impart to the degree that it has become flesh in my own life. That I can impart. Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, I want you to read that with me. Ephesians 3 from verse 1. And this morning is only an introduction to something that will unfold. Ephesians 3 from verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace. In our dialogue on Friday, somebody is a minister from Nigeria that sat in our dialogue. He said something that hit me. In fact, I tried to contact him afterwards. I want to get that first hand back from him. He gave a definition of grace that I've never heard before. For many people, grace becomes a license to sin. And the word warns us, grace is not given as to become licentious to sin. Listen what Paul says. If you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me, here's that word again, the mystery as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Link this with what we've read in Daniel chapter 2. The mystery revealed what will happen at the end of days. When the kingdom of God will be established and every other kingdom will dissipate into dust and blown away. God talks about a new heaven and a new earth. Now, verse 5, Ephesians 3, 5. This mystery, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed, there's the word revealed, to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. Verse 6, to be specific, you've got to get the heart of it. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel. Paul must have had a hard time, and God gave him a specific assignment to the Gentiles. But he must have had a hard time with the Jews, believing that they could take copyright on Christ. Because when Jesus came to those who were his own, he came first to Israel. The Bible is clear about that. John 1 says he came to his own, But his own did not receive him. But to those who did, gave him the power to become children of God. Paul was still battling with that divisive spirit. Let's say, you are Gentiles. The Message Bible says, they are outsiders. We're the insiders. They are outsiders. But in Christ, he made them both into one. And we must be very careful how we judge people in this day and age. Very careful not to draw dividing lines. Julle is van die, julle is dit, julle is dat. The grace of God is a powerful gift. I can't impart to you because I don't fully understand it yet. Then he says in verse 7, I was made a minister of this grace, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. And to bring to light, here we go, to bring to light what is the administration of this mystery. My poor Bibles had a hard time because I had a lot of marking with things like this. The administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. And verse 10 hits it. So that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church, the rock upon which the church is built, to whom has been given the keys of the kingdom. I'm adding that from Matthew 16. The church to whom has been given the keys of the kingdom, to the rulers and the authorities in heavenly places. Here is our function. Through the church, God wants to manifest, make known to the rulers and principalities and powers in heavenly places. This is what God is waiting for. And we're waiting for God. We're waiting. Lord Jesus, help us. And my favorite verse, one of thousands, Ephesians 1:10. For God is looking for an administration suitable for the fullness of times, that is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. Are we getting this? God is looking for an administration suitable. Grace carriers, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers must become part of an administration suitable that can impart, not just teach, impart, so that the church can be fully equipped to demonstrate God's manifold wisdom to principalities and powers. Now, what exactly is the administration of this ministry, of this mystery? What exactly is this administration? Now, I love the Passion Translation. The Passion Translation of Ephesians 4:13. I quoted this earlier. It says in normal translations, the fivefold ministry must bring the church to the knowledge of Christ. But listen to the Passion Translation. These grace ministries will function until we all attain oneness in the faith, until we experience the fullness of what it means to know the Son of God. And finally, we become one perfect man with the full dimension of spiritual maturity and fully developed in the abundance of Christ. And then our immaturity will blow away. This is what God is waiting for. This is what Jesus paid the price for. This is why he said on the cross, it is finished. He died once for all. This is much more than having a knowledge of the Son of God. We must experience the fullness of what it means to know the Son of God. Experience the fullness. And my advice is, if you're serious about this, Take some time. Take time with the Word. Take time in His presence. Take time in worship. Can all the serious people say Amen or something? I'm closing. Is this perfect corporate man where each one has a personal revelation of Christ, the rock upon which Jesus said that He would build His church? Yes. Is this the stone that hit the kingdoms of this world in their weakest point, where iron tried to mix with clay in the seed of men? But this rock crushed the whole image, including the gold. Let me say this. I was a bit puzzled. Why was Nebuchadnezzar called the head of gold? Yeah, that sounds like God. You agree with me? Gold. The head of gold. And as I read it, I felt the Holy Spirit just quickening something to me. And it was this. If you read Daniel chapter 2 with these eyes, Nebuchadnezzar built the kingdom of man. But he borrowed a principle from Genesis 1, verse 27 and 28. If you read what he said there in the beginning, let me just get back there. I want you to see this. In Daniel 2, verse 36 to 38, it sounds like Adam in the beginning, the kingdom of man. Because God gave Nebuchadnezzar power to rule over everything, beasts and animals, everything. He was given that power. He was the head of gold. But even man without Christ will be crushed. The kingdoms of man will be crushed and just become dust and blown away. Finally, and this is finally, until next time, Paul gives us further insight into this mystery, and I'm closing with these verses. Ephesians 5, verse 31 to 32. Just listen. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Hello? One flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking to you with reference to Christ and the church. This is the mystery that is busy forming. It's going to become visible. Christ and the church will become one flesh. Whatever that word flesh means, we know it's not the physical. He who is one with God is one spirit with Him. Remember, He, the head, Jesus Christ, is coming for a bride without spot or wrinkle. Without spot or wrinkle. There is the greatest wedding of all times. Of all times is busy unfolding. I want us to begin to remove certain terminology from our language. Everything that points to postponement. Eitzel. Rather use the word busy unfolding. The Feast of Tabernacles is busy unfolding. It's busy unfolding. We are not called to be spectators, but to become participators in this greatest unfolding event of all history. Can we stand to our feet? The Phillips translation, Ephesians 1:10. All things in heaven and on earth will be consummated in Christ. All things in heaven and earth, you and me, all of us will be consummated in Christ. The word consummate is also a word used in marriage. It's a mystery. It's a mystery. But rather than using the carnal mind to find out what it means, say, I submit, Lord, let it work out in me. I participate in the outworking of your end time plan. So let, Lord, I release, Father, your spirit. That's what, who we trust. We will make real to everyone here this morning what is busy happening. We see the kingdoms of this world. We see no end to what is happening out there. And we look and say, where is the church? Where is that rock upon whom you will build your church? Where are those people into whose hands you will give the keys of the kingdom of heaven? Whatever shall they shall bind shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever shall be loosed shall have been loosed in heaven. Give us insight. Give us revelation, Father. And above all now, for this time, give us a yearning hunger to see what we call to be, what we are to manifest in this world. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Take the word and God bless you.